Just take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in Philippians chapter 4 to verses 4 through 7. This is a famous passage to all of us. I'm sure that some of you can probably quote it. It's an extremely important passage. The Apostle Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
In the Christian life, you will face difficulties and trials and troubles that on occasion will seem overwhelming to you. You will sometimes feel like you are fenced in and there is no way out. That every way you turn, there is yet another problem. There is yet another difficulty. There is yet another aspect to that trial that you're facing. And in those moments, when you face that, you may begin to be tempted to grow anxious and to give in to worry. What am I going to do? How am I going to pay my bills because I've lost my job? How am I going to deal with this illness because it doesn't seem to be responding to treatment? How am I going to handle this, that, or the other? How am I going to deal with my children who are apart from Christ? How am I going to deal with my parents who have Alzheimer's? How am I going to deal with this, that, and the other? There are all sorts of things that we will face. And we will be tempted to worry. Paul tells us something that is astounding. It flies in the face of what we normally would do. Paul tells us that in such moments as those, instead of ever worrying about anything, and that's the emphasis that he places, you are to pray to God instead with all kinds of prayer. And he gives us a promise that when you do, you will receive the peace of God in Christ no matter what your circumstances. Paul begins by telling us about joy, and he tells us to rejoice at all times. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. In case you didn't catch it the first time, Paul says, what I'm saying is rejoice all the time. Have you figured that out? Rejoice every time, no matter what the circumstances might be. Now, let's think about Paul. He was not living in a luxury hotel room in Rome. He was not going out to see plays and operas and doing all of those things in Rome. Paul was chained to two guards in a Roman prison, and Paul was facing the possibility of a death sentence. He knew that this might be the very end of his life. And yet he writes to these Christian brothers and sisters and says, rejoice always. The Philippians weren't living in a time in which everything was all that great either. The Philippians were living in a culture that was growing increasingly more hostile toward Christianity. Our day hasn't reached what it reached in those days, but some parts of the world it has. And so our day is similar to that day in that there are people in our society who increasingly are growing more and more hostile toward Christians. And that was happening in Philippi, and it would happen shortly after this letter that Paul wrote to them. And there would be people in the church there would be people today in our society and around the world who would simply say, we can't take it any longer. There are all these reasons to be anxious. There are all these reasons to worry. And they would give up and lose hope. And to them and to you, Paul writes and says, rejoice! Rejoice! Now, let's remember, we've talked about this before, but joy and rejoicing are not the same thing as happiness. Not at all in Scripture. Happiness is sort of the worldly substitute for godly joy. Happiness is dependent upon circumstances. When things go well for you, you're happy. But when things are going poorly, you are sad. Christian joy can be had even in the worst of times. Because Christian joy does not depend upon your circumstances. Catch that, Christian. Christian joy does not depend upon your circumstances. It depends upon what? It depends upon the faithfulness of God to you in the midst of your circumstances. As one writer puts it, joy, at least Christian joy, is more a delight of the mind arising from the assurance of a present or future rooted in God, regardless of circumstances. And so, Christian joy can be had when things are falling apart, because it's rooted in the God who is in charge of those circumstances. And so Paul says, rejoice all the time. Don't just rejoice when things are going your way. Not even rejoice when things are more or less okay, but when things are really rough, when things are tough, when you're having the most difficult time of your life, Paul says, rejoice. When your home's destroyed by fire, when you've lost a loved one, when you've been diagnosed with a terminal illness, Paul says, rejoice. Now, you don't rejoice over pain and sorrow that you're experiencing, but you rejoice over what God is accomplishing through those things in you. It may sound like a fine line, but it's a very important thing to remember. And so, as you face whatever you face, remember this. This is not original with me. It came from one of the books that Jay Adams wrote, and I can't recall which one, but he was talking about how we face whatever we face. And he said this, always remember, God is at work in this. God is at work in this for His glory. God is at work in this for His glory and your good. That's the way to approach whatever you face. That mindset enables you to rejoice no matter what. And then he says, also, don't forget to show reasonableness. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Paul's writing to a church, as we saw last week, where two of the prominent women in the congregation are at odds with one another. There were problems in the church, and there were problems outside the church of people trying to tell these Philippians that they need to give up on Christianity, they need to do this, that, or the other, come to this cult, that cult, go here or there. And within the congregation, there were some problems, and so what Paul is saying to them is, in spite of all of this, in the midst of all of this, this is not a reason to be unreasonable. Instead, let your reasonableness be seen by all, by believers and by unbelievers alike. Now, that word that's translated in the ESV as reasonableness is translated by Hendrickson in his commentary as big-heartedness. He says, let your big-heartedness be known to everybody. And then he goes on and he says, for big-heartedness, you can substitute the following: forbearance, yieldedness, geniality, kindliness, gentleness, sweet reasonableness, considerateness, charitableness, mildness, magnanimity, generosity. And then he just makes the point, the word that we find in the original language means all of these things. It's hard to find one word in English that translates everything. And so the point is, be considerate of one another. Be gentle to one another. Be reasonable when you're dealing with one another. Do not attack others, but treat them kindly. Don't treat them harshly for their sins. You see, part of our witness as the church toward the outside world is to be one of consideration and forbearance toward those who are trapped in sin. It's easy sometimes to be very harsh and come across as cruel when we're dealing with someone that is caught in some sin. That's the easy thing to do. That's the human thing to do. But that's not the godly thing to do. And so as Christians, remember what you were like when you were lost in sin. Remember what you were like when you were apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And treat those who are lost with gentleness as you interact with them, seeking to win them to Christ. You could drive them away easily. The hard thing is to treat them in a godly way, with kindness and consideration and forbearance. Don't try to get a sinner to give up his sin before he comes to Christ. That doesn't work. You need to quit doing so and so. You need to quit being homosexual. That's not going to win a homosexual to Christ. I can tell you that. That's absolutely true. Quit committing adultery. Quit stealing. Those things are not possible apart from a person coming to Christ first. And so while we may be tempted to say, quit doing that, you need to recognize that what they need primarily and most importantly is to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's only with the power of the Holy Spirit that they will then begin to be able to deal with those sins. So don't try to get somebody to become respectable so that they can then become a Christian. Call them to Christ, win them to Christ, and then begin to deal with the issue of respectability. Why do you do this? Why do you act in this way toward one another? Because the Lord's at hand. The Lord is at hand. Paul uses the motivation of the Lord's certain return to urge you and the Philippians to rejoice at all times and to treat others with this kindness, this gentleness. You want to be found living the Christian faith when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And then he goes on and he says, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. What is anxiety? Well, you're supposed to live a life of constant rejoicing. And as you do that, there's no need to be anxious. When you're anxious, you are concerned about things over which you have no control. That's what anxiety and worry really are. You are, as Jesus puts it, borrowing tomorrow's troubles today. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ tells his disciples not to be anxious about anything, and he tells them you don't need to be anxious because God knows what your needs are, and God will meet those needs for you. He tells them to seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and the Lord will provide those things that are necessary. And then he concludes that chapter by saying, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And so what he's getting at is anxiety has to do with the fear of the unknown, the fear of the unknown future, of possibilities and uncertainties. You can spend all of your time worrying about what might happen. And let's face it, when we do that, we often waste our time and then discover that that didn't happen after all. And so that's what he's getting at here. You don't know what the future holds, but you do know him who holds the future. You do know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can rest securely in your understanding that he has unchanging love for you, and therefore you don't need to worry. So when can you be anxious? Paul says, never. Do not be anxious about anything. There's never a time when it's okay to be anxious. There's never a time for that to happen, because what that means is you are lacking faith in the God who is sovereign over all of your life when you're anxious. Nothing's greater than God. Your problem is not greater than God. It's not that God can't do anything about this difficulty that you're facing. He can. There's never a time when anything will ever defeat God's plan for your life. Nothing. So even when times are bad, you can trust that God is working out His goodwill for you. It may be uncomfortable. It may not be exactly what you wanted, but it is God's perfect plan. And the way not to be anxious, really, at those times, Paul says, is to pray. But in everything, by prayer. By prayer. Pray about everything. Don't give in to anxiety. Pray about everything. There's nothing that is outside the realm of prayer or the need of prayer. There's nothing too small for God. There's nothing too small for God to be concerned about. Those of you that have ever raised small children may have on occasion had a little child come up to you and say, "Daddy," and then give you some insignificant little thing that he or she is worried about. Now, you as a daddy or a mommy, you're concerned about what your child's concerned about. It may not be world peace. It may not be a war that's going on overseas. It may not be something that is a terrible catastrophe. But for that little one, it's a concern, and you're concerned. That's how God is with us. Even the very smallest thing that we've got that concerns us is of concern to God. And of course, the great things are not too hard for Him. Anyone who could create this entire universe that we see around us in the space of 6 days, and all very good, certainly nothing's too hard for Him. Anyone who could save me from my sins, it's not impossible for Him to do anything. So Paul says pray, and the word for prayer here is that general term that's used for prayer. It's reverent address directed to God. It's an act of your worship toward Him. It's a recognition that God is sovereign in all things in your life. And as you pray, you are requesting that He work out all of those things as He has ordained and as He has promised in His Word. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, Paul says. Now, the word supplication sometimes in Scripture is used of men addressing men about some petition that they've got. But the way it's used here, it's used of men addressing God for some petition. It's offering your petitions to God for something special, or for yourself or for someone else. And the word contains this idea of urgency in it. There is a specific need, and you call forth to God at that particular time for that particular need. It's a recognition that God is sovereign. He can grant the answer to this request to you. And so it's specific, targeted prayers about something or someone to the Lord for His answers. That's what we do on Sunday mornings in the pastoral prayer. Those prayers are directed at specific things. It's not just, "Lord, bless the missionaries." That's a good prayer, but it's a supplication is, "Lord, I know that so-and-so is facing this problem. Please meet that particular need right now." Thanksgiving. "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." Thanksgiving is necessary. It's vital to real prayer. It's the way in which you express gratitude for the gifts and the blessings that God has given you in answer to prayer. It's a recognition that God is the author of all of the good that you have received, and not luck or fate or chance or fortune, but God is the one who has done that for you. Your heart's to overflow with thankfulness to God who hears and who answers your prayers. How often do you thank God? We pray and we offer up our requests and our supplications. We pray for specific things. But we must not ever fail when we receive the answer to those requests, those prayers, those supplications, to thank God for His answers. And then request, it's the last term that's used here. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Requests are specific items of prayer, specific things that you would lift up to the Lord in prayer. Each individual request is offered to the God who hears and answers prayer. And so, as Paul draws all of these terms together, what he is saying is, offer up all kinds of prayer to the Lord at all times for all things. Don't ever ignore anything. God desires to hear the heartfelt needs of His children. And He promises not only to hear, but to answer those requests in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the peace of God, Paul says, God's peace will be yours. You've offered up all these prayer requests to the Lord in the name of His Son. And He answers those prayers, and He also, along with the answers, grants you peace. Now, this is not the peace with God that we have in our justification. You know, by nature, we're sinners. We're in rebellion against God. And in order for us to be brought into a right relationship with God, God has to deal with the fact that we are at enmity with Him. We are at war with Him. And so in Christ, in our salvation, in our justification, there is peace with God, a cessation of the hostilities. That's not what He's talking about. He's talking about the peace of God. It's the inward peace of your soul. It's the inward rest that comes from the utter dependence that you have on this omnipotent, omniscient, gracious, loving Heavenly Father. It's the smile of God reflected in the soul of the believer, Hendrickson says. It's the heart's calm after Calvary's storm. It's the firm conviction that He who spared not His own Son will surely also along with Him freely give us all things. Isaiah chapter 26 verse 3 says this. It says, "You keep Him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on You because He trusts in You." Trust in the Lord is essential for that peace of God. And it's a surpassing peace, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Paul has told the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians 3:19 that the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. And here he tells the Philippians that the peace of God surpasses understanding. You see, this gift of God's peace to His children is so important, it is so valuable, that it surpasses even the wisest believers' ability to understand all of it. Think of Christians who have undergone some terrible tragedy in their lives and yet find themselves unshaken in their faith and calm in their souls. It is so astounding to the world that they cannot comprehend it. I had a friend a number of years ago. Her name was Pat. I've mentioned her a few times in sermon illustration. She had cancer. It went into remission. It came back. And so when the cancer came back, we lived in a town that had a teaching hospital. And so Pat, because she had volunteered off and on to talk with cancer patients, was invited to come to speak to a group of interns about, here's the great topic, what it's like to be dying of cancer. So she came to speak to these doctors. And she spoke of her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, of the fact that God was in charge of her cancer, that God was in charge of her life, and that she loved the Lord, that the more things went on, the more she loved Jesus Christ. So there's one wise young man in the back of the room that took issue with that. And he said to Pat, he said, "You're really mad at God. You're just denying it. All the textbooks say you're mad at God." And I loved her response. She said, "Young man, until you realize that God alone heals, you'll never make a good doctor." I said to Pat, I said, "Did you ever think of the fact that God let you live 14 years just so you could put that fellow in his place?" He needed to hear that. You see, Christian peace is so incredible that the world can't understand it. How can you be at peace when you're dying? How can you be at peace when you've lost everything? You're at peace because it's a gift of God. It surpasses understanding. The peace of God is a gift that enables you not only to weather the storms of this life successfully, but with such an attitude of comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ that the world can't comprehend that. And it's something the world doesn't accept as being real. They just cannot fathom it. So even when your soul is in anguish, you can still experience the peace of God that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of your greatest difficulty. You see, this peace is a guarding peace. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. The peace of God acts as a sentinel. That's what the word means. Over your heart and your mind. The Philippians, of course, being a Roman colony, were used to seeing Roman sentinels about standing guard. And so when Paul uses this term, he says the peace of God is your sentinel. It's your guard. It's your protection over your heart and over your mind. The peace of God stands guard over you, Christian. The heart is the term that's used to talk about all of your inner self, your emotions, your desires, your will, even your intellect. And the word mind is used to describe your thoughts and your schemes and your reasoning. So all that goes on within you is guarded by this peace of God. The peace of God stands guard over your emotions. The peace of God stands guard over your thoughts so that you are protected by God from straying away from Him when life gets really tough. Now, can you still sin? Can you still struggle? Can you still fall? Yes, you can. But not everlastingly. Not everlastingly. You can't fall so as to be lost. Charles Spurgeon, in a famous sermon illustration, once talked about the fact that a Christian can struggle and sin and fall down, but it's like taking a great cruise on an ocean liner. You can fall down on the deck and break your leg and be in agony, but you're not swept overboard. You don't fall overboard off the ship. You're not lost everlastingly. Can you be hurt? Yes. Can you sin? Yes. Can you be lost? No! Not everlastingly. God will bring you back. He keeps you from falling everlastingly. And when you do sin, He brings you to repentance and restores you to faith in the Lord Jesus. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The three most important words in all of what we've said. In Christ Jesus. Everything that Paul has told you about peace finds its fulfillment only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. The peace of God mounts guard over your heart, mounts guard over your mind, cares over your cares and over your concerns, so that nothing can pull you away from God. He also prevents you from drawing away from the Lord. So, at that moment when somebody challenges you, Christian, when you're undergoing some type of difficulty, and somebody says to you, "If God really exists, would He let such and such a thing happen to you?" At that moment, when that happens, He will not succeed. He will not succeed in drawing you away, because at that very moment, you will be experiencing the realities which this unbeliever cannot even begin to fathom. The man of trust and prayer has entered an impregnable citadel from which no one can dislodge him. And the name of that fortress is Christ Jesus. The peace of God assures you that no one and no circumstance can ever snatch you away from God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, These things are overwhelming to us. As we think about them, we realize what a great God you are. How awesome you are in all of your deeds toward us. Father, you have provided for every single thing that we will ever encounter in this life, and how we praise you and thank you for that. Bless us, Heavenly Father, indeed, to have that peace as we offer up our requests to you, all of our prayers and supplications, and as we thank you for your answers to those prayers. Bless us, Heavenly Father, not to worry, but to cry out in prayer and to find the peace that you would grant. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.